the fastest church ever.
Well, I'm running. We have to clear all the chairs out because I'm going to have a birthday.
Okay. Asher has assured me we need to clear the chairs out because he is going to have a birthday. When is your birthday?
Today.
Today's your birthday?
Five.
Your birthday's only from 3 to 5? Nice. I like a man that's specific. I like that. Okay. Good morning. I got a high five. I got Trey asking me, "Dad, do you love me to the moon and back?" August telling me this is the greatest church ever.
No.
Oh.
The fastest.
The fastest? Okay, the fastest church ever. See, you always want to clarify. And then the birthday. Absolutely. This morning, actually, before we get started, I know we opened our time in musical worship together in prayer. Let's pray over our conversation this morning. Heavenly Father, God, you gave us this time to be together. You drew every one of us together, and God, I thank you for that. I thank you for the ability to come together, to be able to worship together, to study your word together, to pray with one another, to do life together, to sharpen one another, carry one another's burdens, and rejoice together as well. And so, God, I thank you for that opportunity, and we just pray. My prayer is that you would be in each and every word this morning as we share insight and share your word. God, we just we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This morning, we are going to take a pause from Luke and spend some time talking about harvest. The recent weeks, a couple weeks ago, at the end of our teaching time, Jonathan Fable had shared the process that we have been working through as a leadership. We have been working through looking at what is at the core of harvest and who we are as a body of believers, and what does a true church find faith in Scripture. So those salvation essentials. And so as we have worked through that, we had come to a point, and Jonathan had shared a couple weeks ago, Nick Dahl's resignation from the eldership. And so I have that email, and don't necessarily, and was given permission by him, not necessarily going to read that entire thing, but as I lead and as I proceed, I want to be as open and transparent and welcoming as possible. And so we are a faith family, a family that comes together. There's spiritual grandfathers and fathers and mothers and aunts and uncles and kids all together as one. But as we work through this, I just want to share from a very specific point, and so don't want to leave anything out, don't want to leave anything in question to be interpreted one way or another, hopefully to draw as much clarity as is possible. So Nick's email, he had stated, and I will read highlights, we had specifically a meeting where about a month and a half ago on a Wednesday evening with our leadership, where we came together one final time to share different views, to share different dynamics of some of the scripture that we have been going through. And then ultimately the plan was and is for the elders to continue to meet to see what they see best needed, or what scripture shows us to base our church harvest on. And so that came, obviously, when you have multiple different backgrounds and individuals, especially sinful individuals, as we all are sinful, our sinful nature, we come together and we have our insight and our personal beliefs, and that came together. And we had a meeting. It was not a bad meeting. It was not a negative meeting. It was a meeting that where individuals shared their personal perspectives, and it was good. So this meeting, this email was directly after that. Nick communicates, it's clear from our discussion that our proposal to move forward a more reformed confession of faith has created a large pressure cooker. Skipping down, says, with this email, I am hitting the pressure relief valve on that cooker. It seems that our efforts have not produced enough consensus for us to move forward with a confession. Therefore, I withdraw my proposal. I do not see a need to make everyone to sit in suspense. The plan was to meet and then come back again. The elders meet in another month and continue that conversation. That being said, I cannot remain an elder at Harvest Community Fellowship. I am convicted that the distilled biblical truth codified in the historic confessions of that Protestant Reformation are the closest approximation to God's word we possess, and that Christ Church must stand on those principles in their totality. There are many in our fellowship who do not agree with me. In lieu of continuing our discussion and causing a massive church split, I think it is better to part, the better part of valor, that my family and I leave. It has been a blessing to walk alongside of you. I do not leave angry or embittered, but confident in the providence of God in all things, both sweet and sour. So prior to heading into those conversations, Nick felt very convicted that the outcome may not be as strict or as reformed as he holds in his heart, and I completely understand that. Also, his hope was to not cause division, but seeing his place not being there, not aligning, then withdrew himself. And so I admire that. I don't like it. It saddens my heart, but I completely understand it. With that, that was early on December 20th. January 21st, the eldership team received an email from the Cook family. I'd like to say thank you for allowing me to speak with you the other day. He asked, Tracy himself asked to speak with the elders, and we sat down for a good amount of time and spoke with him. It has become very evident in the following weeks that the majority of Harvest does not want this doctrine passed, and even the most of the majority would rather have no doctrine at all. And in their defense, it is the reason why many have come to Harvest. With that said, I can no longer lead my family in this way, so we will be leaving Harvest effective immediately. We do not leave with anger, upset, or bitter. We will be leaving with love and respect. We pray that the Lord will bless you and lead and guide you in His will. Again, understanding that his assumptions were the basis that Harvest will find its foundation not be in totality what he and his family hold to. January 23rd, two days later, I receive an email from the Davidsons. As you might imagine, I've been spending a lot of time mulling over things the past month or so. This has led to several questions. How would I describe myself? How would I describe Harvest? Does Harvest need to change? If so, how? We all have to extend grace, receive grace, and make certain concessions before we can reasonably expect to have genuine fellowship with any group consisting of more than two or three people. Given the history and current makeup of Harvest, it has been hard to come to clarify on this simply because a definition of what Harvest is has been somewhat elusive. I felt for a long time that like Harvest would do well to come up with a doctrinal statement of some sort and embrace a particular identity that would bolster its unity over time. This was never going to be easy, given the diversity that has developed, but I felt it necessary nonetheless. I was ready to contribute and serve in whatever capacity I could during the process. My goal was to make sure my position and preferences were well represented in the discussion and to try and discern the overall position of the rest of the church in relation to that. I feel like the recent days, this was written on January 23rd, I feel the recent days have brought some clarity to that. I've had several friendly conversations with folks who disagree with me, received emails from others, paid attention to what has been shared on social media, etc. Just trying to pay attention and make a fair assessment of the prevailing views and what it is the folks of Harvest are wanting. I feel like I can say with some certainty that the majority view at Harvest on most of these sticky doctrines, secondary or otherwise, is at odds with my own convictions. After much prayerful consideration, Brian and I have come to the conclusion that it's time for our family to take our leave and move on. We have always felt genuinely loved, welcomed, and accepted at Harvest, and have been the recipients of much grace and blessing through your hands. It should be said as well that even now we do not feel as though anyone is pushing us out. It is exceedingly difficult, but in the end I need to seek a place where the convictions I lead my family with are more openly reinforced and we can worship and serve freely in accordance with our conscience and best understanding of God's word. In closing, I love you guys and hope to see our friendships intact for many years to come. We'll keep you in our prayers. Lastly, which actually was received prior to the Cooks and the Davidsons, but the way it reads and outlines, it actually lends itself more to our scripture and what we're going to be digging into this morning. An email the morning of January 21st from Jonathan Fable. I'm often approached in person as well by phone, email, and text regarding the business of Harvest. As an elder, I would expect nothing less, and I've been pleased that so many have felt so free to chat with me about matters of church importance. In recent days and weeks, these conversations have dramatically increased in frequency and in emotion. Some of it has been pleasant, much of it has not. In a great many conversations with a good many individuals and families, I've learned that there appears to be no desire to change the structure, doctrinal statement, or practices of Harvest Community Fellowship. It most certainly begs the question as to what result we expect to achieve by advancing a set of statements which Harvest attendees, have repeatedly told me are unnecessary, divisive, and/or contrary to their own personal beliefs. While we may all agree to disagree over these matters, and while I may want what others do not. My family cannot be the mechanism by which a pre-existing church with pre-existing structure and pre-existing set of core beliefs is fractured and split. I cannot accept that for my family, my office, or my church. I would much rather preserve our friendships than damage the church. It is, however, time to remove my family and myself from the larger church tensions which have begun to spill over into my family, office, and home. We are not upset, bitter, angry, or even disappointed. We have simply concluded that those attributes which attracted us to Harvest a decade ago are not the same characteristics that sustain us today. As such, I'm immediately resigning as elder at Harvest. I love each of you. I apologize for the unexpectedness of this note and for any grief I have caused or am causing to you and your families. Friendships are for what we grieve. I am hopeful that in withdrawing we can keep more than we lose. So as it was presented that we dig into, look and see and understand and communicate more clearly what is Harvest founded on. What are these core beliefs that Harvest holds to? And is there a need for anything additional? If you look at our bylaws, you can see an outline of what I would consider and what we're going to share is really the essence of our salvation faith. There are a set of beliefs that set the Christian church apart from any other religion or denomination or faith, I mean. And so as we have set out to do that, we have several that have decided prior to working through that, or in the midst of working through that, that they feel that they will not, what we land or where we land or what Harvest is, will not be as reformed or as closely held to as they personally see. We are a church that has been founded on the Bible. We are a Bible believing church. And we say church, what is the church? Well, Ephesians 3:21, what's the purpose of the church, tells us to glorify God. And how does a church glorify God? Well, Ephesians 4:13-16 tells us by building itself up in the faith. 2 Timothy tells us by instructing, by the instruction of the word. Acts and 1 John tell us by fellowship. 1 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Peter tell us serving and edifying one another through the use of spiritual gifts and talents. Luke and Acts tell us that we bring glory to God by keeping the ordinances, which would be of baptism and of our communion. And ultimately, our great commission by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world. So as we, as believers, come into the large, big C church that Christ is the head of, then we have the opportunity to become part of smaller local bodies, small C church, into faith families that we come together, that we worship together, that we build up in faith, instruct the word, fellowship, serve one another, keep the ordinances of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, and continue to communicate the gospel to the world. So in that church setting, we see Scripture teach that the local churches be overseen or governed by a plurality, meaning multiple, not just one, multiple godly leaders called elders in 1 Timothy 5:17, and the qualifications of those are found in 1 Timothy and in Titus. The primary responsibility of an elder is to serve as manager and caretaker of the church. As spiritual overseers of the flock, the elders are to determine church policy, to oversee the church, ordain others, rule, teach, and preach, exhort, and refute, seen in Titus, and act as shepherds, setting an example for all, 1 Peter. So, as you can imagine, a unity and understanding of major biblical truths found in Scripture is paramount to being able to successfully perform the duties of an elder. If we have been called, if there are those of us, myself, Shorty, Nep, and Bobby Hedrick, have been called and affirmed as elders of this body here at Harvest, then a unity and an understanding of those major biblical truths is paramount to be able to perform what Scripture has laid out for us as our job, as our tasks. Now, doctrine is basically this word that means a set of beliefs that you hold to. Some of you have personal doctrines that you hold to. Maybe your business or a corporation has a set of doctrines that they hold to and how they administrate or they go about practicing in business forums. Doctrine, from specifically a scriptural or biblical standpoint, is more important today than ever before because of the ideas of relativity, which is this absence of standards of absolute, this universal and universal applications, and subjectivism, this theory that limits knowledge to a particular individual's experience. They've influenced our culture. If everything is relative and what I believe may not be necessary for you to believe, then there's no such thing as solid objective truth. So through study and prayer, the elders have come to convictions really regarding the major truths of the Bible, which would be those foundations of salvation. The non-negotiables, the essentials of our Christian faith. And then we continue to search Scripture to see what additionally we must hold to be able to adequately and competently and confidently be able to serve this body. But this morning, we're going to look just specifically at those that are the core of our salvation, what set us apart. See, we all come from different backgrounds. That's the beauty of what makes Harvest, Harvest. That can't be denied, the fact that those that sit in this room have grown up or attended or been a part of maybe even several different styles or types of or denominations of. We all have slightly different view of the world around us, but these truths that we find in Scripture should unite us. These beliefs that we're going to look at this morning are what make us uniquely Christians, and they're essential. We will make from this point forward what we're covering is going to be available, whether it be on the website or in written form or what have you, because it's going to be very hard to follow passage for passage and flip for flip. There's no way that we'll be able to cover it all and expect individuals to keep up, but there's really, as the elders have looked at it, six critical things that we see in Scripture as salvation issues. The first is that Scripture is God-breathed, entirely inerrant, and sufficient. God ordained this. There is no error, and it's sufficient for all things. We believe the Bible is God's written revelation to man and is sufficient for all life and godliness. All Scripture is God-breathed in every word and is therefore perfect, pure, true, complete, and our final authority. 2 Peter 1, 19-21, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproofing, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 1 Corinthians 4:6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then lastly, Revelation 22, 18, 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. So the central and core, one of the central and core essentials of our belief here at Harvest is the Bible. Secondly, that sets apart Christianity is that there is only one living and true God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's but one living and true God, perfect in all attributes, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equally deserving worship and obedience. We see in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45:5-7, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all things. John 17, when Jesus had spoke these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished that work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. 1 Corinthians tells us, therefore, or 8:4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Matthew 28, Jesus himself tells us, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we have plenty of tissues right here. Matthew 3:16, we see, and Jesus was baptized immediately. He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am very pleased. And so we here in this faith family have a belief and understanding that there is one true God consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As far as Jesus specifically, Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Jesus is God, second person of the Trinity. At the incarnation, he added to his divine nature the nature of man. He is God in human flesh. Being born of a virgin, he is fully God and fully man. Jesus accomplished the plan of redemption through his sinless life, sin-bearing death, and his sin-conquering resurrection. He ascended to the Father and lives to mediate between God and man. Matthew 1:20-23, but as he considered these things, speaking of Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Hebrews 7:25, consequently he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Luke 24:45-53, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high, which would be the Holy Spirit. And he led them out of as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he lifted them. He blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So in looking at this duality of God and man, Matthew 2, Jesus is worshipped. In John 17, he worships the Father. In Acts and 1 Corinthians, Jesus is prayed to. But then in John, we're also told that he prayed to the Father. He was called God. He was also called man. Mark 1, he was called Son of God. In John 9, he was called Son of Man. 1 Peter 2, he is sinless. In Matthew 4, we're told that he was tempted. John 21, he knew all things. In Luke 2, we're told he grew in wisdom. John 10, he gives eternal life. In Romans 5, he died. The fullness of deity dwells in him, Colossians 2:9, and he has a body of flesh and bones, we understand in Luke 24. So the core of our foundation, of our core of salvation, is the understanding that Jesus Christ was both 100% God and 100% man. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace alone, Titus 3:5-7 tells us he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Romans 11:6 tells us, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So by grace alone, through faith alone, Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:4-5 tells us, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, John 14:6 tells us, Jesus specifically, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4 tells us there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Through a progression of Romans, you can see that Christ did the work. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. At Harvest, we believe that it is not by any works or anything that we have done, but it is by grace alone, through our faith alone, in Christ alone. Church, we believe Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body. I spoke of that just a bit ago. There's a large church that we are a part of at our conversion. Church is called to bring glory to the Savior by fulfilling the great command to love God and love one another, and the great commission to make disciples and proclaim the gospel to its end. And we see that Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. Matthew 22, Jesus is questioned, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then ultimately in Matthew 28:18-20, we see Jesus came and says to those around him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we at Harvest see the big universal church that we are a part of, and then we acknowledge that there is a local church family that we are called to be a part of as well. And lastly, what sets us apart as Christians in our faith is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming bodily to earth to rule and to judge. Jesus will be coming back. Our Lord promised it, the apostles confirmed it, and the entire book of Revelation celebrates it. The return of Christ will be visible. He will not come in secret. He will not come mystically to or only to those with eyes to see him. All humanity will witness his coming, both believers and unbelievers. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Matthew 26, 64, Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Luke 21, 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Acts 1, 9, 11, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Matthew 24, 29, 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 1, 7, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So we as Christians in an understanding of who he is in this salvation message understand and realize that Christ will come. He will reign and he will judge both the living and the dead. That sets harvest apart as a Christian belief. There are churches within our community that don't ascribe to all six of those statements that of Scripture, of the Trinity, of the deity and humanity of Christ, of salvation, of the church, and of the second coming. That is what the elders see as the foundation of our salvation and belief. So at this point, we continue to see what Scripture teaches us and what we need to continue to adequately serve as shepherds, as guarders against false teaching, as being held ultimately accountable for this body and this family. And so as we do that, I would ask for you to be praying for us. I believe, as I had shared earlier, Harvest is an eclectic, widely varying group that has a foundation of faith on these six principles. We understand from the outset of this morning that there are those that think and believe in their heart, absolutely, conviction that there are a large set of what they believe Scripture shares. I understand that. I'm heavy, burdened, and saddened that they are not a part of working through that. Do I believe that Harvest is ungrounded? No. Do I believe this to be a place where many can come together and worship together under Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Are there things that we may agree or disagree on? I can guarantee it. So as we move forward, our intention as the elders is to cling to what we see in Scripture as being essential to guide and direct this church, so that we may continue together to do our job to guard against false teaching. Because how do you guard against false teaching if you don't know what your teaching is based on? And then continue to be able to shield and shepherd our family. So this morning we look at these essentials of our Christian belief. And so we're going to have a time to spend in communion. As we had talked about the ordinance of the ordinances of the church being the communion, the remembrance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we come together each Sunday. We set aside a time to share the Lord's Supper with one another, and this be no different. So we will have, this morning we have four different places around the room that we invite you as an individual or as a family, whether you take the emblems there, whether you go back to your seat to reflect, we would invite you to spend time in reflecting on where our passages, where our discussion this morning has led you, convictions. God, to reveal things in our own heart. And so if you would, as we go into a time of communion, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you and only you. God, we pray that you would be the center of all things in our lives. God, we are constantly pulled one way and another by our human selfish nature, by the message that is going on all around us in our world, not a message of you, but a message of self-sufficiency and God, I pray that this body of believers would be unified by your word. But we understand that your word stands contrary to the world, and so you even tell us in Luke that you don't come to impart peace, but you come to impart division. Because your word, your gospel is offensive to our human nature. God, this morning we just come to you. We just put all things aside, whether they be envy, greed, pride, anger. God, we lay all this down so that we may come to the table to meet you where you call us to be. And that be my prayer for this body and for this family. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just invite you now to come.